Serve such a great God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a blessing to be in the house of God with you all today. I have felt a particular blessing this morning already from Almighty God, and we pray that as we try to preach the Word to you, that it'll be the preaching of the Word indeed, and we hope in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. If not deceived, I feel like the Lord has put a portion of a scripture on my mind over the last week or so, and I have a great anticipation about it, just to be honest with you. But we know that it will not be preaching unless God is in the matter and He sends His blessings from on high. Before we go any further, Brother Casey, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this church and be able to come and worship in your house, good Lord, and hear the truth preached to us. Please be with Brother Gary as he stands before us. Help him to be able to give the word in the manner you want it done, and let us be able to have our minds open and be able to receive it. Thank you again for everything you do for us. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for that loving and humble prayer. As you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 16, an apology from me to you. I heard an old preacher years ago say, if you show up to church on time, you're late, and that was our case this morning. I don't know if you think I was hiding some of the ugly or if I knocked off some of the ugly this morning, but I had no idea it was going to take an hour and 15 minutes to try to shave that ugly thing. And so we were running behind and got here just on time, which means I was late, and I apologize for that and ask your forgiveness. If I could have, I'd have stopped in the middle, but that would have been worse, I think. So pray for us, please, that, it made me think of David's servants, you know, that the messengers he sent to the enemy, and they shaved half their beards and went beyond that. I was like, I can't go to church like that. And anyway, enough about me. Let's point to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, Paul is giving a lot of greetings and salutations, and he's greeting different people in the church at Rome. He has addressed this letter to the church at Rome. You know that the book of Romans is filled with many doctrinal beauties. It is a treasure trove of beautiful doctrine, wonderful theology. And at the end of it, Paul is, he's got a pastor's heart, and he's greeting different ones, and he's giving salutations to different ones. He's taken this from a theological and heavy and meaty doctrinal letter, so now he's getting down to some personal, and because he's minded about individuals and the kingdom of God. We should be grounded in the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We should be fully grounded in the doctrines and the principles of salvation by grace. And the foundation of that should lead our hearts to the care of each and every individual member. Each and every individual of the body of Christ, that we care towards their needs and towards their difficulties, their struggles in life. It should be that we're caring towards each and every one. Well, in the middle of Paul giving these salutations and him giving these greet so-and-so and greet Aquila and Priscilla, we hear about them in another place in Scripture, Paul has another meaty doctrinal phrase that's in the middle of these greetings that really caught my attention lately, and I hope it'll catch yours. I was listening to Bible reading on CD in the car, and Alexander Skirby reading it. To me, he's the best one that I've heard. not to be ranking Bible readers, I guess, but I heard him say this phrase, and it just stopped me, and I said, wait a minute, what did he say? I've read it many times, and I guess I've passed over it. And would to God I never pass over this phrase again. I backed up and listened to it several times, tried doing some study on this, and I hope the anticipation of my heart and soul will come out in the preaching of this, but again, it's got to be by the blessings of God. So in verse 18, we're going to get to verse 20, part of verse 20, but he says in verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's back up to 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Sometimes in the church, we have to do that. We have to mark those that cause division. We have to separate ourselves. We have to avoid ourselves from those that cause division with incorrect doctrines, with wrong practices of the church, those that are causing divisions by introducing things into the church that ought not to be there. Sometimes we have to take the uncomfortable situation of marking those which cause division and avoid them. Paul's told us that very plainly here in this scripture, and we've had as a church had to deal with something like that. Ended up not having to deal with it, but the Lord, I don't want to jump to conclusions, but the Lord gave us a resolution anyway that we didn't have to fully deal with the situation, but there's difficult situations in the church that we have to deal with. "For they that are such served not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You see, it's not about what's good for the body of Christ and what's good for the glory of God. It's what appeals to my flesh, you see. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Sometimes the heretic can be a great orator. If anybody ever accuses me of being a heretic, they will not accuse me of being a great orator. All right, but sometimes those that have the cunningly devised speech are bringing about some things that are very troublesome to the people of God and to the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The things of God are simple, right? But sometimes there's a difference between that and being simple-minded. Not digging deeper than just the surface is what he's talking about here. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We're not simple in our generation about that which is evil. There's a world of complication that's being added to things. People will take, let's just say, gender identity. It's a shame we have to talk about that, but they'll take something like that and they'll come up with some complicated and convoluted way to make it sound like it's something that's reasonable. But Paul says you need to be simple concerning that which is evil, right? Those things are evil, and we need to be able to simply say it's evil and it's not according to thus saith the Lord. Never mind the complications of people saying, oh, but have you thought about it this way and have you looked at it like this? It doesn't matter. Let's be simple concerning the things which are evil and let's call them evil. Woe is unto them that call good evil and evil good, right? We need to be simple concerning the things which are evil. Sometimes with divorce and remarriage and things like that, people will complicate those things, but it's really simple when we boil it down to the things of God. Now here's verse 20. Whew. And the God of peace, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. There's a text, and may God give us grace to try to preach on this. He didn't say he's the Lord of hosts, although he is. He didn't say he's the God of mercy, although he is. He didn't call him the God of creation, although he is. He described him here as the God of peace. Aren't you thankful for peace? When you live in life without some peace, the most appealing thing the thing that appeals the most to your soul is peace. When things are complicated and they're troubled and you don't know which way to go and everything seems tense and it seems like, oh boy, nothing seems like it's going right and I'm so troubled in my mind and in my soul, the thing that I long for the most, I reckon, is peace. And he's describing this and he's precursoring who God is and what he's about to say here. He is the God of peace. Right? The God of peace. And here's what the God of peace is going to do. He's going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He's going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he's talking about he's talking to the serpent, right? And he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Right? I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. You know, it is a general truth that women don't like snakes, right? That is a general truth. My mom has a huge healthy dose of that. She can see a picture of a snake and she starts doing like this, her eyes closed, and she puts her hands to her ears just trying to tune the whole thing out because she has enmity against snakes. Now, is there some of that in what God told to the serpent there? Yeah, there's some of that, I believe. He's saying that just in a natural realm, the female, the woman, and we men don't like them either, right? This goes beyond just the women. But this goes beyond the fact that he's saying that women aren't going to like snakes. They're not going to like to be around them. When they see one, they're going to screech and squeal. This goes beyond that, right? It goes beyond that because as he's talking to the serpent, he's talking to the one that had gone inside of the serpent. The one that had taken form inside of the serpent. The one that spoke to Eve through the serpent. He's talking to Satan himself. He's talking to the devil here when he says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Oh, Satan, it doesn't matter what form you're ever going to take. It doesn't matter how you're ever going to inhabit this world. Whether you're going to take on the angel of light, an appearance of an angel of light, because the Bible tells us that Satan can do that. Satan himself can take on the appearance of an angel of light. Oh, but an angel revealed this unto me. Oh, if it was the devil disguised as an angel of light, don't be fooled by that. That's why we have a more sure word of prophecy. Because the devil can take on the appearance of an angel of light. But he's always tried to confuse the people of God with this word. He started from the beginning in the garden. Hath God said? What did he do? He started to put doubt in their minds about what God had truly said. Never mind that God said this. This is what you really need to think. And that's going on today with the Bible. People will corrupt the Bible and say, oh, no, that's not what the Bible really said. It really said this. Oh, we need to interpret this for you because you're not smart enough to interpret it yourself. And we're going to interpret this Bible for you and tell you what you ought to think and what you ought to hear, what you ought to learn when you're reading the Bible. Right? Man will do that. But I heard advice a long time ago where a man said, if you find somebody that starts to draw into question the words of God, you'd be very afraid of that man. You'd be very afraid of that man because these words are more precious than anything I can bring to you. Right? This is a more sure word of prophecy. So as God was speaking to the serpent, he was speaking through the serpent to him that had inhabited the serpent, talking about the devil. And he's talking to the devil. And I'm going to put enmity between thy seed, whatever form you ever take, Satan. Whatever form that you may ever take in this world, whether you inhabit Judas Iscariot, whether you take on the appearance of an angel of light, no matter what form you ever take, Satan, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Isn't that a powerful statement? That he described in this foreshadowing, this prophecy of Jesus Christ, isn't it a powerful statement that he said this is her seed? It's not his seed. Throughout Scripture, you read over and over and over again, the seed of David, the seed of Solomon, the seed of this man, the seed of that man. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no man of which he's the seed of that man. He was virgin born. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 3 when he says, between thy seed and her seed. It's not a man's seed. There's not going to be a man involved in the Lord Jesus Christ coming and dwelling as a man upon this earth. As he's conceived in the womb of Mary, there's no man involved in this. There's no man involved in this. It's not the man's seed. It's her seed. It's between thy seed and her seed. He said there's enmity between these two. There's enmity between Jesus Christ and the devil himself. Do they ever agree? Never. Never. People will say, well, good and evil work together to bring about everything that ever happens. God forbid that we ever think that. That's not the truth of God's word. God and the devil don't work together. And I know that there's something out there in the world that people have said that, you know, the devil is, he's the Lord's devil, he's God's devil. And what they mean by that is he can only go as far as God will suffer him to go. Right? Like with Job, he said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, he's perfect and upright. You know, did God give the devil some leash when it came to Job? Of course he did. Of course he did. But was it the will of God for the devil with evil and hatred to treat Job the way that he did? No, but God gave some leash, right? God gave some leash in that. So when Adam sinned, was that the will of God? God forbid we should ever think that. Sin is never in harmony with the will of God, and it's never in harmony with the holiness of God. God is too holy to be he that is the author of sin. Oh, God forbid that we ever charge God with folly and charge him with sin. God and the devil do not work together. And in that sense, he is not God's devil. He's not going about doing what God tells him to. Now, you go wreak some havoc here. You go cause adultery over here. You go cause pride and blasphemy over here. And God is not directing the devil to do those mean and wicked and ungodly things. God gives him some leash at times. Certainly he does. But God is not authoring the devil's wicked actions. May we never think that God and the devil work together for our good. Amen. That is never the case. Never the case. Because there's enmity between the woman's seed, Jesus, and the devil's seed, in whatever form he ever takes. Now let's be, I hope, meek, but bold enough to say we've got a friend pushing a heresy about that verse, right? About the serpent seed, right? It's a heresy. I've tried talking with you about it. We've talked in conversations, tried preaching about it, right? Run away from that. Run away from that heresy. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, let's not avoid that verse because it's a powerful verse. Here's the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Here's the seed of the serpent. He that's inside the serpent, any form that he ever takes, he said there's enmity between them. That means they're enemies of each other, right? Now, enemies of each other don't work together to say, hey, yeah, this will work out for both of us. That's not the way it works. May we never say that the devil is on equal footing with God. May we never do like the other religions of the world that say, well, here's this force for good and here's this force for evil, and they have equal forces and equal abilities. May we never be given to that heresy and that blasphemy. That's denying God of the power that he has. All power is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. So he tells about this serpent seed. He said, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Any form you ever take, devil, and Jesus Christ, there's going to be enmity. And it's always going to be enmity. There's never harmony. There's never agreement. And then he says, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When did Jesus bruise the head of the serpent? On the cross. Right? On the cross. Because on the cross, the devil was there. When Jesus was baptized and he went into the wilderness, you say, oh, I've been baptized. Everything's going to be great after baptism. That's not the way it was with Jesus. Very shortly after Jesus was baptized, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Many times when there's a spiritual high and there's a great blessing, there's going to be the devil. He's going to come afterwards. You again look at the book of Job, and it says there's a time where the sons of God came to present themselves unto God, and the devil came also. You find yourself in a spiritual mountaintop, and you find yourself and feeling a great blessing before God and feel like your relationship with God has never been as sweet as it is, I can guarantee you the devil will come also. I'm not saying that to squelch your spiritual zeal. I'm not saying that to say, well, let's avoid the mountaintop so that the devil won't come. He's going to come anyway. And we need those mountaintop experiences to refresh us in this life when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, right? So the devil came also. The tempter is always going to come. Peter said that the devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you, child of God. He wants to devour you, my friends. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, what's our recipe for avoiding the devil? The wisdom of the world, the secular songs of the world, like to say things, I fought with the devil. I got down on his level. That's not the biblical way to fight the devil. That is not the biblical way. Do not ever fight the devil that way. How do we fight the devil? Well, in James chapter 5, he says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from thee. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto thee. So how is it that we fight the devil? Simply by resisting. You remember the archangel said unto the devil, the Lord rebuke thee? He didn't get down on his level, did he? He didn't say, well, I'm going to fight the devil hand to hand. I'm going to face the devil any way that I can. No. Oh, no. That's not what the archangel said. That's not what the angel of God said. He said, I'm going to let the Lord deal with thee. The Lord rebuke thee. You know, he says, resist the devil. The devil's tempting you to do something. Just resist him and go the other way. If you give no place to the devil, which the Bible says, give no place to the devil. That means don't tiptoe up to sin. Don't tiptoe up to an inappropriate situation. Don't tiptoe with illicit drugs and with alcohol and things like that, with fornication. Don't tiptoe up to those things. When we tiptoe up to those things, we fall off the cliff and we fall into those sins. You see, the way that we are to avoid the things of the devil, he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from thee. Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto thee. Here's these two opposing forces. And he says, you resist the one and you draw nigh to the other one. When I was a young man, there was a guy, and excuse me for this silly illustration, but when I was a young man, we were playing basketball once a week with a group of guys, and one fellow was telling me about a t-shirt he saw, and you know, we got to be careful dealing with stuff like that in the pulpit. Y'all forbear with me about this, please. But, and people can put anything on a t-shirt. But he said there was this little pipsqueak of a guy that was standing in front of a line of these big, beefy men. They were big, they were strong, they were mean looking. He had a whole line of them behind him, right? A whole line of these big, strong, ready to bust whatever comes in their way kind of guys. And a little pipsqueak in front of them. And the little pipsqueak was saying, come on, boy, bring it on. Right? Come on, bring it on. You know why he had the strength to oppose the enemy? Because of the force that was with him. But you know, you and I aren't supposed to be that way with the devil. We've got the God of all glory and the God of all creation. He that created the stars also. He that put this world into existence and made it spinning in such a perfect way that the earth could be suspended upon nothing. The God that did those things stands behind us and in front of us. He's our shield. He's our rearward. He's the one that watches out for us day and night. But we're not supposed to have that type of attitude with the devil saying, bring it on. No, we're supposed to resist the devil, but draw nigh unto God. You know, if I draw nigh unto God, if I draw nigh unto him and I desire to get closer and closer with my God, that magnifies God in my heart and in my mind and in my eyes. You know, we can't make God bigger than he is, right? When you take a magnifier and you're looking at the moon or you're looking at Jupiter or Mars, if you take some type of magnifier, you're not trying to make them bigger than they are. You're trying to make their view of them bigger for you. You're trying to make the view of those objects look bigger for you in the way that you see them. That's what it means in Scripture for us to magnify the Lord. He is greater than anything that there's ever been. He is larger. He measures the heavens with a span. He is great. He's almighty. We can't make him any bigger. But I don't see him big enough. You see that? I don't see God as big enough. So I have to magnify him in my view so that I'll see more of God. And the more of God that I see, the more I draw nigh to God. You know, if you see a mountain from a long way off, it may not look so big. But the closer and closer and closer you get to that mountain, the more you realize, wow, that thing's huge. That thing's big. I can never climb over that thing. I can never reach the top of that mountain. There's no way that I could climb to the top of that, right? When you get closer and closer to a big mountain, you realize it's larger than I realized. And when you and I get closer and draw nigh unto God, draw closer unto God, we start to see that he's bigger than I realized he was. I knew he was big, but he's bigger than I could ever imagine. And he's bigger than I ever dreamed that he could be. And when I draw nigh unto God, the enemy seems so much smaller. Right? The enemy seems so much smaller. And I've drawn nigh unto this, to he whom my soul loveth. I've drawn nigh unto him that measures the heaven with a span. And I can now say the enemy's smaller. My troubles are smaller. My heartaches are smaller. Everything else is smaller when I stand next to he that is large. He that is grand and glorious. Oh, the closer I stand to my God and the closer you stand to your God, the smaller everything else seems. The smaller your temptations seem. The smaller your troubles and your heartaches. Oh, he's a great God. So when it comes to that devil, am I supposed to get into fisticuffs with the devil? He just said, simply said, resist the devil and he'll flee from thee. Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto thee. When you draw nigh unto God, you think the devil's interested in getting real close? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has already bruised his head. Like a man with a boot stomping down on a snake, he's already bruised his head. So when he bruised his head, the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, he shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. When the Lord went to the cross, did he get bruised? He certainly did he not? He got bruised. His body, his visage, talking about his face, was marred beyond that of any man. What does that look like? I don't know, but I know I can't picture it because I haven't seen a face like that. What it says about Jesus' face at the cross, his visage, his face was marred beyond that of any man. He said, I gave my back to the plow's herd. It looked like somebody had plowed his back like furrows. His face was beyond recognizable. It's not like shaving a beard off. It's like the skin not being there anymore. It's like the scars and the cuts and the bruises being such that you don't even recognize that this looks like a human face anymore. That's the way they treated our Lord Jesus. Did it bruise Jesus when he went to the cross? Absolutely, it bruised him. But it bruised his heel, right? You can get over a bruised heel. You don't get over a bruised head. And that word bruising, what the Lord did to the devil, is like his head being crushed. So if you look at the word bruise in Romans 16, we're going to get back to this verse here in a minute. But if you look at that word bruise, and you all know I'm not a Greek scholar. I've not studied as much as I should. But if I remember correctly, the Greek word there that's translated as bruised is suntribo. Suntribo. And it can mean broken, broken into pieces, broken into shivers, bruised. So when he says here about bruising the head of the devil, and I think you look back at that Old Testament word, you're going to find a similar definition. When he bruised the head of the devil, it was like a crushing blow. A crushing blow. Now you might say, but the devil's still alive and well. He's still alive, all right. He's still seeking whom he may devour. But legally, he's crushed. Right? Legally, when it comes to the people of God, he is crushed once and forevermore. When Jesus died on the cross, did he put away your sin? When Jesus died on the cross, did he put away your sin? I need at least some head nods, please. When Jesus died on the cross, did he put away your sin? Amen. Legally, it's gone forever. Never to be seen again. He has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. When he died on the cross, was it effectual? Well, did it mean something? Did it bring to pass the thing that he wanted? When Jesus shed his blood, did it cleanse you or did it give you an opportunity to be cleansed? It cleansed you from your sins. Legally, it is done forever. He's separate as far as the east is from the west. Those never come together. They're always going in opposite directions. So when he died, he put away the sin of every single idle thought that you and I have ever had. He's put it away forever. Legally, it has been paid. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, famine, persecution? He says, shall any of these things separate us from the love of God? Nay, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Oh, but if I don't believe, I'm going to separate myself from the love of God. No, you're not. You're another creature. Nor any other creature. You won't separate yourself from the love of God. When it comes to our sins and the legal status before God, they are clean. They've been made clean forever. And legally, the devil has been crushed. He's got no legal standing with God anymore. When it came to the book of Job, he came to God, right? The children of God, the sons of God, presented themselves to God, and the devil came also. Here he's approaching the throne of God. He's approaching the judge's seat. When Jesus was God manifest in the flesh and he dwelt here on the earth and he went to the, he was taken of the devil into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You know what you have there? The devil approaching God. You know what you don't find after the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? You never, ever find the devil approaching God ever again. I know I've given you this illustration before, but it's like in the book of Job. It's as if the devil's telling the judge. He's asking the judge. Now, this is an analogy, you understand. But it's like he's asking the judge permission to approach the bench. Permission granted. In the wilderness, he goes to Jesus. He says, oh, he's just a man now. Oh, he's just still a man, and I always get what I want from men. I can entice them. I can trick them. I can persuade them. I always win when it comes to a man. You think the devil might have been thinking something like that? He's living as a man now. I've got him. Oh, I've got him. He's not going to be able to, if he passes the first test, he's not going to get the second one. If he passes the second test, he's not going to get the third one. I've got him. You think the devil thought something like that? Could Jesus have stopped the devil from taking him to the wilderness? When it comes to his power, of course he could. Of course he could. It's like the devil saying, permission to approach the bench. Permission granted. After the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if the devil says, permission to approach the bench. Permission denied. Permission denied and permission denied forever. And don't you ever ask again. You may put doubts in the ears and in the minds and the hearts of my people, but there's no doubt in me. Not that God ever had a doubt, for he never had a doubt. But you and I have been given the assurance, the absolute 100% assurance that your sins are paid. Your sins are paid. They've been paid forever. And there's not something left for you to do to make sure they get paid. They've been paid forever. Legally, it is done. And legally, the devil's head has been crushed. But here's a crushing that Jesus says that through the writings of Paul in the book of Romans. Here's a crushing that he says is yet to come. And he says it's going to come shortly. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Now, I've got to ask you a question here. I want you to consider this. Who's doing the action? God's doing the action, right? Does he say we participate in this? Does he say, is there anything in the scripture here that implies that we are active in this bruising of Satan? Just the plain, simple reading of the text. There's nothing that we do. If there's somebody sitting in a barber's chair and they've got their feet propped up, they're sitting in the barber's chair, and somebody comes along with a broom and they're sweeping up the hair that's been cut, and they sweep under the person's feet and they sweep it all up in the dustpan so they can pour it out. Did the person in the barber's chair do anything? They didn't do anything. They just sat there. They just sat there while something happened under their feet, right? In Romans 16, verse 20, he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. This isn't the bruising that he talked about in Genesis chapter 3, where legally at the cross he bruised him and he crushed him and he rendered him useless when it comes to the accusations of the people of God before the courtroom of God. Right? This isn't that. This is something he says is going to come to pass, and he says it shortly. Well, when you deal with things of time and God, that can be a little bit confusing, right? Because Paul said, for our light affliction, which is for a moment, endures exceedingly great blessing before God. I'm missing that one, forgive me. But he says, our light affliction, which is for a moment. Well, what is Paul describing as a moment? The span of our life is a moment, right? What did Peter say about time and God? A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. Is God impatient when it comes to the second coming of the Lord Jesus? He's not impatient at all. You and I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The time can seem to hasten for us, but we can't rush the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I can't rush his coming into mourning somebody again. That's purely by his sovereign choice and not by mine, right? But he says here about Satan, he shall bruise Satan under your feet. Now, this New Testament word bruise, suntribo, if I remember correctly, can mean to crush. Well, when the woman in Mark chapter 14 brought the alabaster box of ointment, and it says she broke the box and she used the ointment to anoint Jesus, right? She appears to have poured it over his head. It runs down his body. She anoints his feet. She's from behind him. The way they sat at the table was different than the way we sit at the table. So from behind, she's anointing his feet. And the apostles, especially Judas, was mad about it. They didn't like this. What a waste is what they're thinking. What a waste. What did Jesus say? Let her alone. For the day of my burial has she done this. She's anointed me for my burial. She's done what she could. How about you and me? Have we done what we could? Have we given the Lord our best? Have we given the Lord the best of everything that we have? I'm ashamed to say I can't measure up to that statement. But at this moment, and I suspect that woman didn't feel like she had either, but in that moment, Jesus says she's done what she could. But what happened to the alabaster box of ointment? The box of it? That box had to be broken in order to use what was on the inside. When it comes to our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, our flesh has to be broken in order to use what's on the inside. We have to give up some things in the kingdom of God. We have to give up worldly pleasures. We have to give up hobbies sometimes. We have to give up whatever activities. You might say, boy, the fish are biting. I'm going Sunday morning. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. You need to be in the kingdom of God. You need to be in the house of God no matter what else is going on. We need to be in the house of God as much as we're able. Right? So there's some things about us that have to be broken in order to use that born-again spirit that's on the inside. We have to see ourselves as broken. We have to admit that we're broken. We have to recognize and know that we are broken. You might say, what's that got to do with the word bruised? It's the same Greek word as the bruising that God's going to do to Satan under your feet. It's the same Greek word. Bruised, broken. When they delivered unto Jesus the book of Isaiah, he went to the synagogue and they brought him the book of Isaiah, and he opened up and he read, "The Lord hath sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach captivity, to preach the releasing of the captivity." You know, when he says he sent me to preach to the broken, to heal up the brokenhearted, that word brokenhearted, oh, I'm sorry, at the end of that, let me turn and read that. Luke chapter 4. Very familiar scripture to all of you. And I use that. You know, I don't see in the Bible where men ever, you know, brought notes to, you know, to preach with, but here's a time where they brought it to Jesus and he read the Bible. He preached from the Bible, but while having it, I take that as a liberty that I can bring that into the pulpit with me. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Are you bruised? Are you bruised? Do you feel like you're broken? And everything that you set out to try to do in the service of God, you always fall short. Do you feel bruised? Do you feel like you are broken before God? Again, this word bruised, suntribo from the Greek, also means broken to shivers. And you see that in Revelation chapter 2, where he's talking about like a potter's vessel that's broken to shivers. That's this word bruised. So what does he say in Romans chapter 16 about the devil? He shall bruise Satan under your feet. There's a time coming. It's drawing nigh. It's coming shortly, he says. Because again, a day is as a thousand years with the Lord, and a thousand years is a day. He says the time is coming shortly where the devil himself is going to be bruised under your feet. He's been bruised once already at the cross, has he not? He's already been bruised legally, and he's got no standing before God. And the sins of the people of God, they've been separated forever. They've been separated forever. But he says, here's a bruising that hasn't happened yet, and he's going to bring it to pass shortly. He's going to bruise, break him to shivers, break him completely, crush him like a clay vessel. He's going to bruise Satan under your feet. Pardon me. He's going to bruise Satan under your feet. Who's going to do the bruising? Jesus Christ, the God of peace. He's going to do the bruising. Are you and I going to bruise Satan? Oh, no, 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 no. No, that's the work of God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from thee. Draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto thee, right? We're not the ones that are going to bruise him. God, the God of peace, is going to bruise Satan also. Oh, he's going to bruise him. He's going to crush him. Like a pot is crushed to shivers, Satan is going to be bruised on the last day. He's going to be sent down to hell. Death and hell are going to be cast in the lake of fire. He's going to suffer torment day and night for all of eternity. What did Jesus say to the sheep whenever he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father"? And shortly after that, he says to the goats, "Depart into everlasting fire." Who's that everlasting fire prepared for? The devil and his angels. Oh, you mean, somebody will say, "No, that's our conviction that we feel when we've done wrong and we've sinned again." Now in your life, he says, "This is a place of fiery torment, and it's reserved for the devil and his angels." The devils know that they have a time coming where they're going to be cast by Jesus into a burning fiery hell. What did the devil say to Jesus when he was working the miracles? "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to torment us before our time?" What time are they talking about? They're talking about a time that's coming where they're going to be crushed by the God of peace. Where will that crushing take place? I can't give you a GPS coordinate, but I can tell you it is time to rejoice and to celebrate in the victory of God, because he says that crushing is going to happen under your feet. Under your feet. Is the devil to be feared? Maybe in a timely way, as fearing a worthy opponent, that I can't go toe-to-toe with him. I've got to draw nigh unto God. But is the devil going to have any eternal success? Not one. Not one. You're going to stand in victory over the crushing of the devil, because the Lord is going to crush him under your feet.